measure God uses and whatever means he uses and whatever touches our lives not only has an effect on us, it has an effect on others. And that's why it's important for us to acknowledge him in everything we do. Why don't we just acknowledge the Lord in this service? Lord, we thank you for being here. We thank you for sealing us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your strength. Lord, you're such a great God. We give you praise, Lord. You said that let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise you the Lord. And Lord, you are worthy of praise. Lord, you know what each one of us needs. You see each need. You see the battles that some of us are going through. You know every bit of it. Lord, you're touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Lord. And as you see us individually, you also see us collectively. And you're a great God. Lord, you meet our needs. You're our shepherd. We give you praise. Lord, we give you praise and we ask you, Lord, help us just to yield to you this morning. Lord, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and move according to what you would do. We love you and we praise you. Amen. Amen. I thought about sharing something this morning and I thought, well, maybe not. And then I kind of got in this place and I thought, well, maybe I will. Okay. And I trust it'll be a blessing. You know, I was telling Shelley, we were up in the mountains this past week, and I like to get out and walk. Of course, I like to get out and walk anyway. And I tell you, it's a great privilege to be able to go to God in prayer. It's great that we can talk to him. And it's great when he talks to us. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. He's promised that. His dwelling is with men, women. And anyway, I had gone, and I guess what I'm talking about here is the kingdom of God and how it relates to each one of us. We are all actively engaged in the kingdom of God. Our eternal calling is to be with him forever. But there's certain things that he will do through us while we're here. We are called according to his purpose. And I had gone out to pray one afternoon. And, it's an act of faith to pray. You know it is. And there's times where you maybe don't feel like praying, but I kind of jokingly said to the Lord, Lord, if you'd let an angel show up, it'd be a little easier to pray. And then I thought about those, has anybody here seen those fainting goats? You know, they'd be going along and somebody say, boo, and the goat goes out. That's what probably would happen to us if an angel walked up in front of us. In fact, in the Bible, a lot of times, you know, it's not proper to seek angels or see angels. And usually even in the biblical happenings, it happened when people didn't expect it and they didn't even know who it was. Now, a lot of times when they got through figuring out who it was, they did the fainting goat routine. They dropped like a rock. But, you know, anyway, you know, it occurred to me as I was walking there, you know what? We are called to live by faith. And here's the question. When we go to God our Father in prayer, is there anything greater than that? We don't need an angel. We don't need some beautiful vista. We're going to God our Father, and he hears us. And he wants to commune with us. And but incidentally, the next day, I was out walking. I was going down the other side of the mountain. And, I was just lifting my heart to the Lord. And for a split second, I could see, let me try to put it into words. It wasn't like the glory of heaven or anything, but it was almost like a room or a place. And I could see like these angelic beings. And they were moving around. They were active. Okay. But I'm gonna tell you what, it was so fast, it was like a blink of an eye. It was no feelings with it, no emotions, nothing like that. But something occurred to me. You know, when we're going to God and seeking God, heaven is active. We don't know and don't see into a supernatural realm that God hasn't called us to see. If he wants us to see something, he can, but we are to seek him. Let him do the rest. Yes. Needless to say, when we are seeking him, do you know when we're praying, battles are being fought? Yeah. Sometimes when we pray, battles are being won in the supernatural power of God. You know, even regarding angels, it says that aren't they ministering spirits sent to help the children of God? You know, they do play an active role. God doesn't have to have angels. He can just speak and do anything he wants to. But in his economy, he does have that. You know, that's part of what he does. But I was right after that. I was walking down, and it was like a little stanza that came to me. I'm going to read this right here. Heaven is stirred and angels are moving when a man seeks God with continued pursuing. God, he initiates things when his children cry out to him. And he'll use whatever method or whatever is necessary to do what the kingdom of God is going to do. But we affect that. Do you know that when you pray, I don't care if it's the smallest child, when you're looking to God, it affects heaven itself. Why did he say in his prayer, you pray this, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that important? Do we play a role in that? You know, and I the more I go along, the more I see that's what God wants us to know. He loves his people. He doesn't just love us, and it's not just that we're his children. We are part of his eternal kingdom, and aren't we in a privileged place? I thank God for what he has done, but I also thank him for what he will do. We are never to stay in a ditch and get stuck. We are to continue to seek his face. And regarding angels, I got to thinking too. You know, just seeing an angel, that didn't save anybody. We need an encounter with God. An encounter with God. You look at Balaam, that Balak hired, and remember he was going to do what he wasn't supposed to be doing, and he's riding his donkey, and that angel showed up, and the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. And when the old donkey rubbed up against the rock and sat down, and Balaam jumped off and went to beating him. And then the donkey said, well, I've served you my whole life. Why are you beating me? He said, you're not doing what I want you to do. He was so angry that he didn't even realize that the donkey was talking to him. That's when you've lost your spirit. Anyway, that is not good. But then the Lord opened his eyes, and Balaam saw the angel. And the angel said, you know what? You better be glad the donkey stopped, because if you'd have kept coming, I would have killed you and saved him. You know, but did that change Balaam? No. No, it's not super. Just supernatural happenings don't save people. Well, I tell you what, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit does a work in someone's heart, and his life has changed. That's what's needed. And I even thought about Jacob. Okay, I'm not trying to write a poem here, but I just had a couple of these stanzas coming to me in my walk. I've only got three of them. Here's the second one. Ascending and descending, the angels came, but until Jacob wrestled with God, his name wasn't changed. He wrestled God. He wrestled the angel, but he prevailed. Did he not prevail? He said, I will not go unless you bless me. And so there was an active part that Jacob played in that actually changed his whole life. But who changed his life? Jacob couldn't change himself, but God changed him. And when we wrestle with God in whatever way we're having to wrestle with him, there's something about it. Forceful men lay hold of the kingdom of God. There's a part that we play, but it's not in the energy of man that happens. The Lord has already initiated the work he's doing in us, and any coming to him that we do is because God is doing something in us. But as that happens, we have everything we need to keep seeking him. He still said, knock and keep on knocking. It's almost like, rend the heavens, Lord, and come down. Lord, your kingdom come. He would not have said that if he did not mean it. Has the Lord ever lied? Are every one of his promises true? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so when his spirit is what it is, it's his Holy Spirit. We ask for that. And we can expect the unexpected. Now, it might be quiet. It might be soft. But make no doubt about it, when the Spirit of God comes down, it is the power of God. Right? And when you got that, do you have enough? When you're in the presence of God, when you have God, do you have enough? When we have Christ, do we have enough? Yes, we do. But there's an active engaging with him that we do. You know, God hasn't changed. He's the same today. you read about all these characters and this, you know, the stuff in the Old Testament and New Testament, even after Pentecost. Is the Lord still the same? Does he, you know, I know a lot has been said that, you know, he has more for us. He has more for every one of his children because we are being changed into his image. There is a growth process that's going on that is God is effectively working in our hearts and changing us into the image of his son. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? That's better than a butterfly. I mean, one day we will fly away. But, you know, praise God for what he's doing in our hearts. And praise God that what he does is a help for others. He's always interested in others. You know, that's part of what he does. One more stanza here. The kingdom of God still touches the earth where men prevail with God and secure its worth. That's for every child of God. It's not up to us to figure out exactly what the future is. But, you know, you think about Abraham. Even you look at this world. Look at the darkness that seems to prevail. I tell you what, it's going to answer to God. The kingdom of darkness will bow before this great God. And you know what? Whenever all things have ended, that's up to God. You know, Jesus said, only the Father knows when that's going to happen. But you know, you even remember when Abraham, when the Lord was getting ready to destroy Sodom, and he said, should I do this and not tell my servant Abraham? It's amazing that God was going to go do something, but he wouldn't do it without talking. And it refers to Abraham as his friend. It's the same thing with Moses. Same thing with Noah. It's the same thing with us. We have been brought into relationship with God. And whatever he's going to do in the earth, it's going to be displayed through his people. He doesn't do it without it. You remember, but it was the angels that had come to visit Abraham. But it said that they went on down towards Sodom, but Abraham remained talking to God. He still had that thing going on. And, you know, the conversation. I won't get into that. But you know what? God still is connected to his people. The head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The Lord is here this morning. The Lord is here in every individual member by his Holy Spirit. You think about all the cells in the body. Human body is a complex organism. This group of people, some of us are very complex. It's almost kind of funny. What's really amazing is that God can bring this many people together and there be unity. Because he dwells in the heart. And when he changes the heart, he affects the way I feel toward that person and that person, and they toward me. Like these young people. I feel as young as them when I see them. Even with my silver hair. That's all right. We need each other. We need the Christ in each other, but we have the Christ in each other. Is the Lord worthy?
Yes.
I praise him this morning. I just want to share that because, you know, it's easy to come into a church service or in a building and forget, I'm part of the kingdom of God. And that's a part of what this is, even in ministry and even if something's recorded and goes out and affects people's lives. The worship, he indwells the praises of Israel. He is here. And he is worthy to be praised. Okay, I think that's enough for me. I'm going to go ahead and go back there.
Praise God. How many of you are conscious as we go from day to day, week to week, that the Lord is wanting us to experience the things we say we believe? Yeah, praise God. I know one thing that I've experienced a lot of weakness, but you know, I seem to remember somebody else in the Scriptures who experienced a lot of that and found out it was a good thing, not a bad thing. And I just praise God for his faithfulness because he does not want us to have merely a theoretical religion where we know all the facts and we know we believe the right stuff here, but he wants to make it live and real. His gospel, his kingdom is not just about words, it's about power. And anybody here need more power? Yeah, I think we all do, and I believe the Lord is seeking to bring us to that place. I appreciate what Steve said. I mean, in a way, we could have just gone home. I believe that was the Lord. And I appreciate his faithfulness to encourage us, that the Lord wants us to seek him. And I feel like, and I sense in my own heart, the Lord wants to deal with us, to take us further. We've said that so many times. And every week it seems like I go through, in a sense, the same thing. We have a service, and it seems like the Lord blesses, and it's connected to what's been going on and what we've had before. And then I come to this next week, okay, now, Lord, and I just feel empty and nothing's going on, and then I'll have a thought. And before, and as it develops, I suddenly say, hey, you know, this actually is a kind of a continuation. And I feel like this may be one of those occasions as well. I believe the Lord wants to take us deeper, don't you? Yes. We've said that so many times. And we've certainly, I believe many of us have prayed and prayed from our hearts, Lord, work in me, change me, mold me and make me into what you'd have me to be. That's a dangerous prayer because the Lord will answer it, but he won't answer it in ways that we always expect. We think that's going to be, you know, peaches and cream. And we'll sing a song about, you know, there's a place in God where rest is complete, and we'll sort of imagine that in an earthly sense where all conflict is gone. We're just, oh, this is wonderful. And how many of you know it's not that way? Yeah, it isn't at all. And I had a scripture come to me out the other day, and I just kind of meditated on it ever since. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, as we've said many times, and he had a lot of problems with a young church that had come out of heathen darkness, the people had, and they didn't know how to be Christians, didn't know what it was all about, and so he had to do a lot of teaching and explaining, dealing with issues, and, you know, that's kind of the way it is. There are always going to be issues, aren't there? But anyway, he was writing to them, and how many of you know where he was writing from? Where was Paul when he was writing this letter? No, he wasn't in prison. Well, it actually says here. chapter 16, verse 5, I'll go ahead and read a little bit. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And if you look in a bigger context, you see that he's actually got in mind going to Jerusalem because he wants to take an offering, because the saints there are really in a desperate situation with poverty and oppression by the religious leaders there. But anyway, here he says, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now, I've had so many thoughts. Only the Lord can bring this together in what he wants to emphasize. Part of it is a great deal of what Steve said. But how many of you, in the process of saying, Lord, take me deeper, have discovered that it stirs the devil up a bit? Instead of pressing forward and suddenly finding yourself in a pleasant meadow somewhere, spiritually speaking, you find yourself at war and you find the devil getting upset. You know, if we're not upsetting the devil, what are we doing? We're living in enemy territory. The kingdom of God exists with opposition. And if we're not experiencing it, something is lacking. And it's not that we go out and try to you know, make trouble in a carnal sense, but I mean just simply pursuing what God wants is going to stir up trouble. So anyway, I'm jumping ahead in a way here because I wanted to emphasize different parts of this. But there's one word that interests me there. Just at the moment, I'll comment on it. He says, a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now, if it were you and me, I think we would be inclined to say, but there are. And as we've talked about this before, where, you know, there's a great difference between and but is kind of like the controlling factor in a situation. I'm doing good, but, or I'm doing all this, but, as though all this opposition is now in charge. But Paul is recognizing that this, that they go hand in hand. If I'm doing anything, if I'm actually making progress in the kingdom of God instead of just marking time and sitting in place, there will be opposition. And I recognize that, and I just embrace it. It's part of the deal. I accept it. And I believe with all my heart, as God moves here, as he brings us into a deeper experience of him, we are going to have battles with the devil in many, many forms. And we might as well just get our minds geared up that that's the way the kingdom operates in the world. Okay? Now, one of the areas that I wanted to go back and talk about was the fellow who wrote this. Now, we all know that Paul was not always Paul. He was at one time Saul the Jew, and he describes his own, I mean, we see in several places his own background described as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I mean a leader, an up-and-comer who had given everything in his life to a certain course of action that he believed was the right one for him. He was right with God, right with man, zealous for the religion of his fathers. He was an intellectual. He was a lot of things, but he was a rising star in the Jews' religion of that day. And something changed. Folks, how many of you know something has to change? Regardless, this is, Steve was talking about this a lot this morning. You can grow up in this church and have nothing. You can grow up in this church and wind up in the lake of fire. Because it isn't just a matter of the outward and the religion you embrace, the ideas you embrace, the behavior and all of that stuff. We need the Lord. And there came a day when God's purpose began to prevail in the life of this man named Saul. He had gotten letters of introduction from the leaders in Jerusalem because he'd heard that there were Christians in Damascus. The very idea, I've got to do something. So he said, give me letters, I'll go take care of business here. And so he was on his way to Damascus with a group of soldiers, I suppose. Anyway, they were people who were going to help him in the process. And something happened. Has something ever happened in your life? It doesn't have to be dramatic like this. I mean, Paul was suddenly surrounded by a great light and heard a voice that said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, talk about a shock. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Boy, what a truth that unveils. Whatever the devil does to you, he's actually doing it to Jesus. And you know, we need to see the connectedness of the kingdom of God. But here was a man that needed something, needed a direction in his life. His life was going the wrong direction. And so Jesus interrupted his life, and there was a revelation that penetrated not just the mind, not just the intellect. Saul, I want to correct your ideas. This was one that went to the heart. Has Jesus ever penetrated to your heart? Or have you just gone along? You see the need that was there. Would he ever have been the person he became if something had not happened at the level of his heart? This was a man that was brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ where Jesus was not simply a Savior I believe in and good, I'm going to heaven one day. This was somebody who came to be in charge. And he came to a place where he understood that his life was not his own to live as he saw fit. It belonged to Jesus Christ for his purposes and his purposes alone. Now, is that just for somebody like Paul as he became known? Or is that a truth that applies to every single person who would actually have a living relationship with Jesus Christ and have an eternal hope. That's how serious it is. I mean, this is only part of what I've thought about, but I just cannot get away from this aspect of truth. This man who wrote this was somebody who had a basket full of stuff. We read about it in Philippians 3, of all the things that he, that in his life he valued and gloried in, as though this is what makes me somebody that matters. My life matters. This is what I want to live for. You know, a lot of people just live for whatever pleases them. This guy went way beyond all of that. And yet he was on the road to fire and didn't know it. Folks, we need the Lord. And we need more than just following along with the religion of your parents or what you hear the preacher say or any of those things. It has got to come down to a personal encounter with Jesus Christ that transforms your heart. Because if you don't have his life in you, you don't have anything. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And contrary to what you will hear in some places, if he's not Lord, he's not Savior. We are seeing a great division in our world. We've said that this is something that's not new. We've said this many times. But it is a radical one. When mankind stands before a holy God, there will only be two categories. You will either be robed in white because of what he has done alone, or you will stand there having lived your life on your terms, doing what you want, and you will lose it. It's that simple. And we have a culture today that is absolutely inspired by Satan. It is attacking every value, every idea, everything that has to do with Bible truth, with Jesus. We're going to see it chipped away, and we're seeing it step by step by step. We're seeing the rebellion absolutely unfold. And oh God, do we need to see past it and have God open eyes. And I've heard many times burdens expressed by different ones for our young people. Folks, those burdens aren't just, I don't want them to get away from me, I want them to be identified with me. These burdens are coming from the hearts of people who know what they're talking about. They have been there. They've been where you're at, if you're a young person. This isn't just for young people, but it sure affects them. Because many of them are on the precipice of life. They're the staging area, whatever you want to say. There's roads that stretch out ahead of them. And oh my God, how easy it is to have our plans. And to somehow imagine that I can live out my plan and it'll be okay and Jesus is good with that. As long as I don't get too far out, you know, I don't start robbing banks and dealing drugs and, you know, something that's obviously evil. Do you know what the essence of sin is? It's not a list of sins. Those are symptoms. The essence of sin is self on the throne. There is nothing else. If you have self on the throne, you will have some of these evil acts come out. But they flow from the heart of someone who says, it's my life, I will do as I please. And there are plenty of people who live outwardly exemplary lives, but self is on the throne. And there comes a place where God says, all right, I'm going to let you have what you want. I pray that God will implant a godly fear in the hearts of everyone who hears this, everyone, period. And you'll see just how important this is. What would have happened to Paul had, to Saul the Jew, had Jesus not intervened? What would have happened if somehow he had said no? My God, this man had just had absolutely flipped 180. And Jesus absolutely revealed himself. He sent Ananias to him to pray after he'd gotten to Damascus. He was blind. And here was a man who was afraid to go until the Lord explained, hey, this is somebody I've chosen. You're going to pray for him, that he'll receive his sight, that he'll be saved, he'll receive the Spirit. And I'm going to tell him how many things he's going to be suffering for me. Whoa, what a wonderful life. But you know, you read through what Paul shared with us about what it means to really be a member of the kingdom of God, a part of the kingdom of God. And you see a man that has a different view than a whole lot of folks. You know, a lot of folks, they think of a deeper life. They think of going deeper with God, and it's like this magical place where I come into this peaceful, wonderful existence. And you know, there's that aspect of it where we have this deeper personal relationship with God. Yes, there is a deeper peace. There's all of those things are there. And then you read about Paul and all that he went through, and how does that fit together? You know, so many people have taken the one side, or some of these sides of it. Some of it is the outward. Let's back off and say that. We've said it many times about the prosperity gospel. What God really wants for me is to prosper me in this world, and if I will just believe in Him enough, I'll have plenty of money, I'll have perfect health, and I'll be successful in everything I do, and that's the sign that I'm in favor with God. Well, boy, Paul must have really been on the outs with God, because he sure didn't experience much of that. That wasn't the course of his life at all. The purpose for which he lived was something completely different. What's your purpose? When you're looking ahead to your life, or right now, like I said, this isn't just young people. This is everybody. Why are you doing what you're doing? What's your purpose? Or are these truths only for the special ones? Yeah. But here's Paul. And you remember that passage in Philippians 3 that we've referred to so many times. If you read that, you could almost zone in on what he says. I want to know him. This is the one thing that I do. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And I press forward to the mark of the prize. You could almost conceive of that in a very private, personal sense. How many of you know there's a difference between private and personal? Private is just about me. It's like me going into a cave and having this glorious love fest with Jesus. And that's what my life is about. Find a monastery somewhere and just have this glorious personal sense of something with God. I'll tell you, you could almost get that from those verses unless you see them in their context. Is that why Paul did what he did? You know it isn't. What was the reason that Paul did what he did? It was just so that I could be a very special Christian. I could be a successful Christian. I could feel better about myself. Other people could look at me and say, wow, there's a model Christian. Isn't that wonderful? We are so geared to being self-seeking. How easy it is to bring that into our spiritual lives and think that this relationship with God is about me and how I feel and how effective I am at just being the kind of person you want me to be. Lord, just guide my thoughts here. I feel a burden I can't even express. But I believe God has a deeper, much deeper sense of what He wants to accomplish in us. And we see it in Paul. Paul, as I said, was here for one purpose. After he met Christ, there was only one thing that he lived for. Lord, what do you want me to do? I do not belong to myself anymore. I belong to you. And I'm going to ask you a question. Ask a question again. Do you really think that this is only for Paul? Or does that not apply to every member of the body of Christ? We're not all apostles, obviously. We're not all anything. We have all the variety of gifts and abilities that God has distributed, but these principles apply to everyone. Didn't Paul write, I think, in one of the Corinthian letters, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What are you seeking? What's your life about? What's the driving vision and burden that you have for your life? Where do you see yourself going, and for what reason? Those are serious questions, aren't they? They're ones we need to ask ourselves. And on one level, this is a question that has eternal ramifications for someone who has never really, really surrendered to Christ. But there are ramifications for every single believer. Why do we do what we do? You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And we need to understand. You know, I'm sure I mentioned it here, but where I grew up, we often had messages that were geared to the young people to get them to come to the place where they're willing to surrender their lives. It's not just a matter of coming to a place of salvation, but because the truth is, how can you have one without the other? But still, the emphasis was basically, you're standing at the crossroads of life. Where is your life going? What's it going to be about? Are you going to surrender your life to Jesus Christ to do His will, or are you just going to keep doing yours? And of course, many times the emphasis was on, are you willing to be a missionary if God calls you to be that? Or are you willing to be a minister? There was all of that in there. But the basic principle, the basic center of all of that was, are you willing to do God's will? I'll ask you that today. Is that the governing principle of your life? God, it's not my life. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? How do you want me to live? Change me at the heart level. Impart to me the very ability to do what you've called me to be. Is there anything else that can be called real Christianity? And the answer is no. We've got a lot of churchianity in this country. Thank God He has a people in spite of it that He knows that are His. But my God, don't we need Him? Don't we need to have a purpose in our lives that goes beyond living a comfortable, okay life, not getting into trouble, not doing a whole lot of bad stuff? Young people, what's your purpose? Where are you going? What do you want in life? You have to face that. Have you ever met Jesus? Has He ever taken possession of your heart? Because it's not a matter of just you trying to conform to what I say. God help you. It can never be that. I'm in need of the same salvation you are. But on the off chance that Jesus is actually inspiring some of this, these are His words, not mine. And they're not spoken to try to be a tyrant in your life. They're not spoken out of any ill motive, but out of pure love because of what he has, what Jesus died to share with every one of us. Now, the outworking of that is the polar opposite of human nature. It could not be more opposite than what God has called every single Christian to. It's not about you. It's not about me in the sense that we usually think of it. It's not about what I can have, what I can do, how I can be seen in the eyes of others, how well I can think of myself. None of that. God, deliver every single one of us from that kind of self-centered thinking. But here was Paul, knowing that in order to do the will of God, he had to be willing to go out and suffer the things that he suffered. He had to be willing to be hated everywhere he went. There were going to be people that were inspired by the devil to absolutely oppose him, to have him beaten, to have him thrown in prison, to have him stoned one time, left for dead. On and on and on. There was constant pressure. Boy, we don't like that. We think something is wrong. How many of you have been tempted to think that something is wrong here? I've been asking God for more, and instead all hell breaks loose. And I've had nothing but trouble. Yeah, I see a lot of people who said, yeah, I get it. I'd have to raise my hand too. It's awful easy. See, that's human thinking. What we ought to be saying is, thank God, if we're stirring up the devil, if he's upset, he has a reason to be upset. That's a cause for rejoicing, for saying God is hearing and he's answering my prayer, and the devil is scared. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and the devil knows that. He doesn't want me to know it. He doesn't want a people who are in touch with him, doing his will, knowing that if we're going to go through the doors he opens, we're going to meet with warfare. And there are all kinds of things going on where the devil has, and the devil will pull on every opening that he has in any life. He does it to steal, to kill, to destroy. You remember when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he said, the devil's coming, he has no hold on me. Why? Because every part of his being was surrendered to the will of God. There was no way that he could get to you, to him, to Jesus. I wish we could say that about us, but that's what the Lord's working on. You know, the things that the devil has marshaled against us, or he marshals against us when we're going through some of these times or reaching out for more, sometimes it's just temptation. Are there weaknesses that the devil has just had put an extra bit of emphasis on the last little bit? Would you admit it? There are weaknesses that the devil still probes and still works on. And all of a sudden you wonder why he's putting a little emphasis, a little more effort into that. Yeah, he's scared. But God lets us experience battles so that we can experience victory. There's an old chorus that I remember hearing many, many years ago. And, how can we be overcomers unless we overcome? Somehow we want to be shadow boxers, learn the theory, and man, I'm an overcomer. But to be an overcomer means there are real battles to be fought. There is a real enemy that we need to stand up against and overcome. And the Lord is putting us through the paces. We're going to see him pulling, because he has a hold in a certain life. You're going to see the devil rise up in varying ways. We're going to need the Lord. We're going to need to pray. We're going to need to look to God for strength and for discernment, But God is going to use the battles that he puts us through to make us into the very thing that he wants us to experience. And we are going to see, as I said, people are either going to listen to the devil and walk away because of his deception. Oh, we're going to wake up and be part of the kingdom of God, and someone that God could actually use. Now, Paul was somebody that God could use. His life was laid down. It's not mine anymore. It's yours, Lord. He talks about a great door being opened. To whom does God open doors? The kind of door he's talking about here. There is an opportunity for advancement of the kingdom of God. And here it is, Paul. So what did Paul do with that? Of course, he went through it, didn't he? He absolutely responded to God. And he went through that door knowing that there would be opposition, knowing that he was walking into a battle. But he said, this is the whole reason I exist. This is the meaning of my life. It's not mine. You remember the scripture in Revelation, in one of the letters to the Philadelphia church, about how the Lord said, I open and no man can shut, I shut and no man can open. You know, we talked recently about how this entire existence is a process of God working out a sovereign purpose. He has his times, he has his ways, he has what he wants to accomplish, when he wants to accomplish it, through whom he wants to accomplish it. And he is the one who opens doors and closes them. Sometimes there are seasons for waiting. Sometimes there are seasons for going through a door. Folks, it's not our plans. It's not our ability. It's not anything but simply saying, God, show us what to do and give us the power to do it. And give us the conviction to go through knowing we are going into battle. Lord, help us. We can't do anything without you. But the only thing that will matter on that day is what I'm talking about now. You can amass everything in the world and it will all be burned up and worthless. But the simplest saint who says, here's my life, use it. And God literally touches other people's lives through that life. That will have eternal value. What's your life about? This world will absolutely undermine everything in here. This is old-fashioned stuff. People don't do this anymore. It doesn't really mean that. It means something else. This word has not changed. God has not changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants a people who are willing to stand with him against the darkness of this world, the deception that is absolutely overrunning our society. If you're paying any attention to the news, you know what's going on. You know the incredible stuff that's going on. How many of you saw the little video of some housewives, I guess, mothers, who were going before a school board? And they were reading from text, from books that had been assigned reading and made available in some fashion, approved by the school board, for use among ninth graders. And there were things they had to bleep out of the video in order to put it online. But this was being disseminated with the agreement of the school board. Folks, righteousness is gone. There are people who uphold it, but the driving force of our society has an inspiration behind it, and it is satanic. And we're going to have to be on one side or the other, and God wants us not to just sit here and sleep, but he wants us to absolutely say, God, do what you need to do. Give us the courage. Give us the faith to stand with you in this hour. A great door for effective work. What is it that makes work effective? It's not us doing it, it's him. And we talked recently about that, about Jesus. How did he do what he did? Well, the Father showed him what to do. He did it in obedience, but the life, the actual energy that to do what he did was the Father in him doing it. That's exactly what he has called us to. Do you know that God has a purpose for your life and yours and mine? It's to say, Lord, I don't even know what to do. I don't want to live for just an earthly purpose. Lord, I just give myself to you, and I don't know. I don't have any ambition in this. I don't have any. It's not a matter of me seeking a place or trying to be this or trying to be that. It's just, Lord, whatever. I'm yours. And then having him work and change and deliver us from that drive of self-seeking. And we're going to have to go through stuff that will cause us to have to die, to let go, to face things that we don't want to face about ourselves, all the things that we've talked about so many times. But God is going to mold a people that will be able to do along the same lines as what Paul did, not necessarily being an apostle and doing those kinds of things, but we are called to be members one of another. Every single one of us has something that is from heaven for the rest. As I thought about this, I thought again about this, the point that I made a little bit ago, of how easy it is to think of deeper life as just a private, personal thing. Again, think back to what we've referred to in Philippians 3, where Paul was talking about how, you know, one thing I do, and my goal in life is to be this high eagle Christian. But why? What purpose is there in that? Is it just so I can be a Christ-like person? Is it just about me and my spiritual advancement and achievement? Is that what this is really about? But how easily do we think of it in those terms? Why did Jesus come? For himself, to be a great somebody? He came to be a servant. He endured everything he endured, not for what he could achieve, not for what he could be, but for what he could give us. Can you think of anything any more contrary to human nature? So you could actually appeal to some people and say, oh, just come and be a super Christian. But you start throwing in the second half of that, and there are many who oppose. And you realize it's not just a smooth, easy way. Okay, Lord, I don't really like it much, but I guess if that's what it takes, all things work together for good, you know, to those who love God. I'll put up with it so I can be what you want me to be. If that's all there is, that stops way short of God's purpose for your life and for mine. Again, why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he put up with this? Why did he suffer and die and put up with everything he had to put up with to do what he did? Why did he do it? Was it for him or for us? Ooh. You know, I can do a lot. I can go through a lot if it benefits me. That's the amazing thing when you think about Paul. You think about some of the things that he said. I guess I'm just referring to them, but you want to back up in Philippians. I'll go ahead and look at a couple of those things. You cannot read Philippians 3 and all that Paul sought to do and to be without it being in the context of what he said in chapter 1. Where was Paul when he wrote this? Now you're afraid to say, aren't you? He was in prison. Now he was in prison in Rome writing to the Philippian believers. And some of them were tempted to be timid about their faith because look what it gets you. And Paul is cautioning them, don't you dare give in to that. Because I'm not here living for me. This is not about what happens to me. Let's see. Verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now again, you could read that and say, Paul had this vision of what he could become. It's about me and my relationship, and I'm going to have this glorious love fest with God. And that's what it's about. Is that what it was about? You go on a little bit. And he says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Oh boy, more work. This will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but, there's a good but, isn't it? You see what's in control there? This is what I would like. How many of you would just love to have this be over? You know, you go through times and you say, God, what a burden life is here. And what you have for me is so much better. You can just come and end it right now if you want to. Or take me on. You could see that yearning in Paul, the realization of what lay ahead. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Why did Paul do what he did? Why did he put up with all the stuff that he put up with? Because Paul wasn't living for himself. Paul was living for the people to whom he was sent. It wasn't about Paul. It was about allowing the Spirit of God, the life, the power of God to flow through Paul so that others could be helped and lifted up. Is that revolutionary? Is that why we're living? Yeah, we got ways to go. If we're going to grow up in the Lord, I believe there's a measure of that, thank God. But I believe that our thinking, if we're going to start thinking about deeper life and higher ground and all of that, we need to see what that higher ground involves. If it's not about me laying down my life so that life can flow to others, it's not higher ground. It's not the ground that He has set forth for us. Praise God. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? What are we living for? I'll say again, young people, where are you going? What's your life about? This is what it means to serve the Lord. You might be shot. The world is going to hate us. You're living in a world that is going to tear down every value here because there's a spirit behind it that is absolutely bent on destroying everything that he can, everyone that he can. Jesus is coming with the spirit of conviction, motivated by his incredible love for you and for me, thank God. But when we're talking about him making us like Jesus, well, what was Jesus like? It wasn't about him. It was about what he could, by yielding himself to the Father's purpose, something could be changed. People could be changed. Everything could be accomplished. That is absolutely what he is reproducing in you and in me, in what we're going through. Are we candidates for that, or do we just want to sit back and play and have a comfortable life and leave all of that to somebody else, the special ones? Do you not see the body of Christ in this? How many times have we pointed out that there are no selfish parts to the body? Every part exists to perform a function for the benefit of every other one. I'll tell you, I need God's grace, don't you? This is not in me to do this. And if I had just gone by my feelings, I wouldn't even have been here this morning. You know, you get to that place sometimes where just feelings aren't there. But you know, God will put you there to see what you're going to choose. What do we choose when we feel that? Are we willing to look at what it costs to serve Him to say, it's worth everything to know Him? That was Paul's estimation. That was Paul's valuation of this whole business. Is it worth serving Him? Is it worth being a part of His kingdom? Well, you better know what it costs. It's going to cost your life. It could cost your reputation in the world. You're going to be attacked in a lot of different ways by Satan himself, by his demons. But you put your hope and your trust in Him, He will bring every one of us through. And there will be things accomplished that will not perish with this world. Anything other than that, as we've said many times, will perish and will go away. It's hard for me not to go back to 2 Corinthians 4 when I'm talking about this, because that Paul really, is it 2 Corinthians? No, I'm looking at 4, I'm down in Ephesians. Let's go back to the right book here. This is where Paul is talking about his own ministry, and he's kind of forced to do it because there are would-be ministries coming in. This is one of the ways Satan attacks, by the way. This is why we need discernment. This is why we need a people who say, God, we want You, and we're trusting You to show us and lead us. Satan was sending false ministries in among the people of God. And they sounded good. They were apparently better speakers than Paul was. The devil knows how to recruit his people. We need the Lord. But we have Him if we want Him. He is faithful. So anyway, Paul is talking not just about his ministry, but the one thing I want to get to, well, I'll get to it in a minute. So anyway, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. You ever tempted to give up and say, I'm tired, it's not worth it? Every one of us feels that way sometimes. But I'll tell you, we have a God who will come to us when we are weak. We have every reason to go to Him and expect that He will carry us through those times. Even the strong, even the young faint sometimes. But God increases our strength, doesn't He? Therefore, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say we commend ourselves to your mind, because we want to give you better ideas and educate your mind and get that your thinking straight. This goes all the way past that to your conscience. Has God ever confronted your conscience? He ever shown you what you really are before Him without Jesus? Oh, I pray that God will do whatever it takes to rescue people before it's too late. Do you know there comes a time when it is too late sometimes? Now, I don't want to put fear to somebody that really knows the Lord. But that's in the Word. As I say, people are going two directions. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves. Thank God. Boy, if I was up here to preach about me, I think I would quit in a heartbeat. This is not about me. but Jesus Christ as what? Lord. Lord means he's in charge. Oh, I'd rather be his and die for him than live and have all the pleasures this world could offer and lose it all in the end. It's worth everything to be born again, to know him. But Christ Jesus as Lord, but that's not all, is it? And ourselves as what? Your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he goes on and talks about what happened to him, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. Has his light shined in your heart? Has it? Have you just kind of gone along because this is what your family does and this is what we all supposedly believe? Or has God personally confronted you? Has the light shined in here? If it hasn't, it needs to. May God convict of what's really going on. You got some older ones here who can tell you about it. They've been where you're at. They've seen the vanity. Some of them have taken wrong roads and paid for it. But they've come to a place where suddenly there was a confrontation of the heart. If you don't have that, folks, where are you going? How's it going to end? No matter what you do in this world, it's all going to end. It's all worthless. Made his light shine. Where? In our hearts. Why? To give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And then he goes into the passage where we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's interesting when you see where he's going with this that he even calls it a treasure. Because again, we're so self-centered. Oh, a treasure, wonderful. I'm going to feel wonderful and good, and everybody's going to think how spiritual I am, and I'm going to feel so good about myself. What a wonderful treasure that is. Oh, praise God. I'm going to get to come to church and gather with the saints and sing wonderful songs and feel good. Oh, what an awesome treasure. But then you see how this treasure actually plays out. And you see Paul saying, we are hard pressed on every side. Oh, what a treasure. Ah. Great. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed. I don't know what to do. Oh, God. But not in despair. There are times we don't know what to do, but we have no reason to give up and say, well, that's all there is. Persecuted. Oh, man, what an awesome treasure this is. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. How many of you want that treasure? That's what it involves. It involves there's a lot of stuff here that needs to die, and God's going to institute whatever it takes if we want him. But we're also going to have the treasure, the good side of the treasure. We'll have Jesus, and we'll have peace. We'll have so many things that are worth everything. Oh, folks, there's a lot of older ones here that can tell you. But again, this isn't just for the young people. This is for everybody. What's your life about? Life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. What life was revealed in Jesus' mortal body? The Father's life. See, that's the life that he wants to be manifest in us. And until he gets us out of the way, and to the degree he gets us out of the way, see, that ain't going to happen without him doing something. Because it's contrary to everything we were born to be in this natural world. But oh, what a hope that there is beyond everything we see and feel. See, until you see that, this is just religion. In fact, it's not something you really like to think about. This is interfering with what I want. My life is mine. I've got plans. Well, if they're not God's plans, you are headed down a road to disaster. All right, so this life may be revealed. Now, here's the key to this treasure as to why Paul was doing what he was doing. He understood this is not simply about me being a super Christian. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That's the price of admission to this kingdom. The only way you can be what God has designed you to be is to let God work that death in you, not just so you can be somebody, but so that you can minister life to other people. As I say, this is totally contrary to human nature, which is all about me. And how easy it is to bring that me-centeredness into the Christian life if we're not careful. It's not about me, and it wasn't about Paul to Paul. Paul saw the vision of, I have the ability to be so connected to God that he can actually go out and change people's lives. I can share God's life with people. That's what makes my life worth living. And I am willing to put up with whatever it takes for as long as it takes, as long as that happens. That's a lot to think about, isn't it? Is that what your life is about? You may not be out on the road like Paul, but you live in a home, you have relationships, you are part of the body of Christ. Every single one of us has a place in this picture. So all of this that Paul did was not for himself. It was not for his own spiritual advancement. It was so that he could become a channel to others. Is that what your life is about? That's what it costs to be part of the body of Christ. You think it's worth it? Paul knew it was, because God had given him an understanding that enabled him to see what the devil had blinded everybody else to. They had no idea what this world was about. And Paul saw the vanity of this world, but he saw something beyond that was worth everything. To the point where he said, oh, I'd love to go there right now, but my motivation is still for others. And if I can stay here and help them, I'm willing to stay and pay the price to stay. Suffering, living in prison, whatever it takes. As long as I'm here, I want God's life to flow through me so that others can receive it. That's what your life and mine are meant to be about. Notice how he continues to go on. He's speaking out of a spirit of faith, but down in verse 15, all this is what? For your benefit. Now you think again of the things that Paul went through in his life, knowing that it wasn't just for him, but saying, everything I go through, they beat me, they leave me for dead, they do all these terrible things to me, and it's all for your benefit. And I'm willing to lay down my life just like Jesus laid down his life for me. That's what people are called to the body of Christ, to the kingdom of God, to be about. May God help us and give us a deeper understanding of what the kingdom is about and what it means to be deeper in the Lord. And that's why he's able to say the verses we've quoted so many times, you know, I'm not looking at what's here. This is temporary. I'm looking. My eyes are on what's eternal. Folks, if you're just living your earthly life and you got your plans, do you not know that that's going to end? Do you think you can do your thing and expect God to go along? My God, we need to wake up and say, God, my life is yours. I surrender. Just show me what to do step by step. Whatever it costs, it's worth everything to be a part of your kingdom. It takes a miracle to be a part of that. This is not a popular message, but the gospel is not meant to be popular. It's meant to be truthful. It's meant to share God's love and God's purpose with human beings. You know, I thought of an old hymn. I can't remember whether we've ever sung this here or not, but I know I sung it growing up. Anybody know the hymn Channels Only? I guess we haven't sung it then. But anyway, this is a pretty good expression of God's purpose. How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast cleansed, or Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. That's the chorus. Just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out Thy full salvation, all Thy loving message sound. Emptied, that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand, with no power but as Thou givest, graciously with each command. Wow, powerful words, capture it. Witnessing Thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, Thou who bought me to possess me, in Thy fullness, Lord, come in. Jesus, fill now with Thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Why did Paul do what he did? Do we kind of see it a little deeper? Is that what we want? I believe God is calling. And I tell you, when He opens a door and we go through it, don't expect to be unopposed. Don't be afraid. Ask God for the courage. Think about the Israelites and all they had to face and what the Lord told them. You know, be courageous. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Oh, by the way, be courageous. He knows what we're made of. But folks, if you're looking for a trouble-free way to the kingdom of God, you're in the wrong kingdom. The devil is going to oppose. It is a warfare, but it is one where the war has already been won at the cross. Thank God, and greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. If we will put our trust in Him and lay down our lives for Him, He will work and He will accomplish His purpose, but we'll also be part of it. That's where He's going with all this. May God continue His work in us to take us to whatever deeper ground and higher ground that He wants. Praise God.